Luke chapter 7. We're in Luke chapter 7 today. Going to be looking at John, looking at Jesus' description and explanation of John. And then next week, we'll look at the reaction to some of that. I went with Neva up there Friday to her granddaughter's surgery, and I took along my computer so I could study, and I already had this week's sermon, so I was looking ahead to next week, so I know I'm going to spill it. I hate doing that, because if I look ahead, then I usually end up, because it's neat, some of the reactions, and how Christ explained the reactions is amazing, but sorry, don't get it till next week, maybe. Anyway, we are in chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, going to be looking at verses 24 to 28 today. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you have moved in Luke's heart to record this. Such a way that we could see the compassion of Christ and yet the deity of Christ, but also in such a way that we could see John and his humility and just who he was because of Christ, because of what you had worked in his life to do. Father, thank you for his trust in you, for John's trust in you, the example we have there. Even though his expectations were different, his expectations may not have been exactly right. Lord, ours most of the time aren't right. Thank you, Father, that he went to the true source to find it, to find the truth. Thank you, Father, for how you have blessed us, given us Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf. Father, we praise you. We love you. We ask that your word would go forth today as truth. Lord, that we would take your word into our hearts. Father, that your truth would move us to stand firm on who you have made us and what your plans are for us. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, the writer Luke, the only Gentile who wrote one of the books of the Gospels. He wrote about the humanity of Christ, wanted to bring forth the humanity of Christ, and he did so in such a way that was very precise because he was a doctor, because he was used to that details. He brought it forth that way. He started off announcing the births of John and of Jesus and then how they were announced and then the births happened, the ministries that happened with John, his ministry, and then the baptism of Christ, and then Christ getting into his ministry and showing the power of God through all of it. Then we saw the sermon. After Christ had chosen his 12, he came, and then we had the sermon, which is either the same sermon in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, or it's one that's very similar. So we saw it, and the fact that that just completely dashed many people's expectations of who they wanted the Christ to be. They wanted him to be a physical king. They wanted him to be the one who would take Israel out of the tyranny of Rome. They wanted him to be one who would defeat Rome and become the world power again. They wanted what was physical, and Christ wanted to show them the value of what was spiritual. So in that sermon, he presented love. He presented God-type love, which I'm sure confused them quite a bit. But at the end of that sermon, in fact, he gave, during that sermon, the perfect standard that he gave. which what we talked about, it made sin harder, made sin, I don't know, I know it's not a word, made sin sinnier. Let's go with that. Worser, whatever. Whatever wrong word you can think of, that's what it did. But it increased sin, but because that's what the law does. The law increases our sin. The law shows us even more how sinful we are. So Christ did that. He made the law harder. He said, hey, if you, you say if you kill somebody, that's wrong. I say if you just hate them, that's the same as killing. So he made it harder. But it was to show them their need, their true need. But then he goes on, and the example we have next is from a Roman centurion who shows an example of faith. And he says, hey, this guy has greater faith than I've seen in Israel, which was, I'm sure, even harder for the people who were following him. But we see his humanity in the fact that he was moved with compassion about the guy who was coming out of the city. He was dead. They were bringing him out, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed him. So we not only see his humanity, but his divinity. But then we looked at John, the fact that John had expectations of Christ. And he was in prison, the place that he never thought he would end up. He was in prison, and he sent disciples saying, are you really the one, or is somebody else coming? Because John had preached a baptism of repentance. John had preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. You need to be ready. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. And the people had rallied to that. They saw him as a prophet. We're going to look at that a little bit today. But here John was in prison. And Christ wasn't coming to his aid. He was still sitting there. And so he sent disciples and said, hey, are you really the one? And he didn't send them in unbelief, saying, you're not really the one. He said, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? So he sent them believing. He had doubts. He had expectations that weren't fulfilled. But what he did is go to the right source. He went to Christ. He went to Christ and he asked, and what did Christ do? He pointed him to Scripture. Pointed him to the prophecies that were being fulfilled that day, right in front of the disciples that came. And then he said, now go back and tell him what you've seen. Tell him what you have seen, that you've seen prophecy fulfilled. And then he starts talking about John. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at John's truthful legacy. Because Jesus pointed him to the Word, John went to Christ, Christ went to the Word. So there is where the truth is. It's in Christ, it's in the Word. What we have is truth. But then he starts talking about John, verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. When the messengers of John had left. This is talks about John's character here. When the word messengers is interesting, because the word messengers in the original language is angelos, which is the same word for angels. So it was the word messenger to give forth a message, but it had the connotation with Luke. He had the connotation that these guys are like angels. They're like angels to John, who's in need. He was in prison. And a Roman prison was not something like our prisons, right? Roman prison was where if you were there, you had to fend for yourself. If people didn't bring you food, you would starve. They didn't care about you physically. The people, you had to have people on the outside caring for you. So these men, John looked at them, he viewed them this way, as almost as angels. But the focus was on John, the forerunner of Christ. And people knew John. He was very popular. People knew him. He was a great prophet. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. So he was well known. This was something that they knew about. But look at his character. By the way, the point that Jesus was making here is if you believe John, you should believe his message. You should believe what he says about the Messiah. So look what he says in verse 24. When the messenger of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. This is Christ speaking. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? Did you notice? And I want you to see this all the way through it. He doesn't say, who did you go out to see? He says, what did you go out to see? Because John was more than just a who. John was a phenomenon to them. They went out to see something, not so much someone. They wanted to see this something that was different. They said, he said, you went to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness was not exactly the greatest place to go to. It wasn't the best place to be. It wasn't the easiest to get to, number one, but it also had a lot of dangers. So when you went out to the wilderness, it was more of a dangerous trek than going from this city to this city or that city to over here. When you went out to the wilderness, you went out to where there was no man's land. It was barren. But that's where John was. And he says here, now, Jesus is asking, now you did this. He already knows they did it because he was popular. He was well known as a prophet. Said, you did this, so you've already put yourself out doing it, but why did you go out? To see a reed that was shaken? Right? So what he's talking about is one of those reeds. I can't even give you a really good explanation. But if you look at on a pond, you have those reeds. I don't know what do you call it? Cattails. There you go. And the wind blows. What happens? Cattails. But they move, right? The wind blows. So he says, did you go out to see something that would move about? That was afraid to take a stand? Because John was not afraid to take a stand. If you remember his ministry, he was a very firm, resolute in his character. He stood for truth. In fact, he stood on the truth of God. His preaching was powerful. He didn't back down from truth, even though he was put in prison because of it. He came right out and told the people about Herod and his promiscuous ways. Even though Herod had ears there, even though there were people that would tell on him, there were people that would arrest him, and they did. He still did it. He wasn't moved by public sway or opinion. Very strong in his belief. He knew why he was there, and he stood on it. So the obvious answer here, this is a rhetorical question, by the way, said, did you go all the way out into the wilderness? Did you take all of that effort and time to go out there to see someone who is just vacillating in his opinion? Rhetorical question. No, you didn't. The obvious answer. Look at the next verse. Verse 25. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. The word soft clothing, that word was always connected with the rich, with those who were not only wealthy but in power. So where it says, you know, those who, the soft clothing, live in luxury, live in palaces. That was all connected, all right? These were the ones who were in charge. And they would have been the ones that people would go to for either advice or for help, for instruction, all right? Because they were the ones who were the elite. They were the ones who people looked up to. So he said, did you go out to see someone who was vacillating in their opinions, vacillating in what they believed? No. Did you go out to see someone who was rich and successful? Let's put that word in there. Who would have been successful by this world's standards? Did you go out to see someone who everybody revered as being successful in their business or successful in their occupation or their ways? And the answer was no. What was John like? Well, he went about dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. Not exactly I don't even know how to put it. Not exactly what I want for lunch. All right? And camel's hair was not one of those soft, you know, like, if I was out there, I'd probably want a rabbit's fur or something nice and soft, right? He was in camel's hair. I mean, this is something that was rough. He looked the part of a prophet because he was a prophet. And where he was, that was the best thing for him. But he's saying, look, you people revered John so much so that you went out into the wilderness, something people wouldn't normally do. So much so that instead of going to someone rich and successful and famous, you went to him. to hear what he had to say. Said you revered him. And then he goes on and talks about, he was pointing out, I should say this, he was pointing out why they went out to see him. But then he goes on and talks about John's calling. Look in verse 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. You notice again, what did you go out to see? What phenomenon did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Now the word prophet is a compound word. Literally, it is speak for, F-O-R, speak for. So it's speak on behalf of, or to tell forth something, all right? It doesn't necessarily mean foretelling, like F-O-R-E, telling, but it could include that. So there were prophets who did not foretell the future. They were foretold, they told forth what God said for them to tell, all right? So he's saying, look, you went out to see a prophet. Now, this was unique because a prophet hadn't been in Israel for 400 years, a true prophet, the one like him, all right? There were those who were in the temple and were called prophets or prophetesses, but one like John was very unique, and there's a reason that he was very unique. But in their history, they had prophets. They had kings and all that, but prophets were a big, huge part of their history. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you have the major prophets, you have the minor prophets, right? Major prophets being what? Isaiah and Daniel and, if he was a major, Jeremiah. Those some of the major prophets. Then the minor prophets, you have Amos and Hosea and Micah, all of that group there. We call the major prophets and minor prophets just because of how much we know about them and how much they ministered, right? It wasn't that one was greater than the other or anything like that. But you have a history of prophets. And a prophet received from God truth, and he told the people that. That was his calling. That was his job. That was what he did. And the prophets were revered because God gave them the message of truth, and they brought it forth. But this prophet here was different. Look at the next verse. On 26 it says, yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. Verse 27. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. This was an Old Testament prophecy. And this prophecy was pointing to John. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The thing about this is the prophecies in the Old Testament were about something that would happen or were about Christ or something. But this is one prophecy that was about a prophet, which was different. A prophecy about a prophet instead of about the Messiah or about something great that's going to happen to Israel or about something Israel was doing that needed to be changed, whatever. This was a prophecy about a prophet that was to come. So this was important. And this was different. It was something completely different. And Jesus says, look, this person, this Malachi here, he was writing about a specific prophet, and John is that specific prophet. So he's more than just a prophet. He's more than just one who is coming forth telling what God says. He is one who is prophesied to come forth and tell what God says. And look what it says at the end of that. Who will prepare your way before you. He's talking about the Messiah. He's the prophet that is going to come before the Messiah and prepare the way. So Christ is drawing the attention of the people. Remember, the people that were following him were disciples in the sense that they were following him, wanting to believe in him, wanting to have him be their Messiah. But like John, they had expectations that were not God-given. They had physical expectations of him. And he's drawing them to the conclusion that, you know what? You revered John. And you said John was a prophet. And just like the Old Testament prophets, they listened to those prophets. People listened to them because they had a word from God. And you revered John. And John, even in the Old Testament,
This same John is said to come to prepare a way for the Messiah.
And his question then coming out is, why aren't you listening to him? Why aren't you listening to him? And we'll go on and see that next week, all right? Because he puts it all together. I hate to have a two-part sermon, but I always do. Or three or four or whatever. But he'll maybe not completely next week, but he'll draw it up anyway. But his point is, look, you guys believe that he's a prophet. And the Old Testament affirms that he is a prophet. But he's a prophet that is prophesying to me. Prophet that is prophesying to the Messiah. So why are you having a hard time with this? And as we'll see, it's the Pharisees were struggling with this. And the expectations of the other people, they were struggling with this. But he was viewed by the people as a prophet. He was revered as a prophet. And yet the people didn't even believe. They didn't believe him in what truly believed. They believed in what they could do. I mean, they were baptized by him. As we'll see next, man, I want to preach next week's sermon. The tax collectors, the sinners, those who recognize their sin, they were baptized by him. Pharisees, they didn't have a problem. No, we don't need that. Okay, there's next week's sermon, part of it. All right, that's not all of it. So don't skip just because you got that part. Anyway, where was I? Come on, honey, keep me going here. They believed in what they could do. They were baptized. That's what they could do. That's something they could handle. They believed in that to that point. But not in what he would do for them. Not in the fact that this was a spiritual kingdom we're talking about. Because John had said, prepare the way for the kingdom. And they're thinking, hey, the kingdom. Great. And you say, you know, they probably didn't think this. Folks, even the disciples, the 12 disciples, well, the 11 by that time, the 11 disciples who were left at the Last Supper were arguing about what? Who's going to be greatest in this kingdom to come? Even them. They had that expectation. So this was a wide-viewed expectation that the Messiah would bring forth a physical kingdom. But what Christ had in mind was a spiritual kingdom. And this is how he showed this. If you look at this, look at his humble position, because this is how he explains this, verse 28. He says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. This is Christ. He says, look, among those born of women, what does he mean, those born of women? He means those humans who are here. He says, out of everyone who has been born as a human, John is the greatest. John is the absolute greatest. All right? He's reaffirming their thoughts. But I want you to think about this for a minute, because they followed these disciples, these people who were following him, were revering John. They loved him. He was a prophet. They went out in the wilderness to see him, took their time. Many of them were baptized by him. But they went out to see him. They didn't go to somebody who was rich and successful. They went to him to learn the truth. And yet, when Herod took his head, there was no revolt. There wasn't a big, huge uprising. We never read about that. But these same disciples, these same people who were following Christ, would about two to two and a half years later, would have palm branches waving around in their cloaks, and they'd lay them down on the road that goes into Jerusalem for a couple of miles, hundreds of thousands of them saying, Hosanna to the King! And a week later say, crucify him. Crucify him. Because he didn't match up to those expectations that they had of their God, of their Messiah. John. He didn't match up to John's expectations. But what did John do? John went to Christ. John went to Christ. Christ went to the Word, and John believed the Word. He believed what God said. All of that to say, look, the people who were following, they revered John. They said, he's great. And Jesus even said, he's the greatest one who's ever been born. But, if you go on and look at the next part, yet, and not yet, that word yet is Allah. It's the word for complete, what? in complete contrast. So you're thinking this way in total contrast, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of God. So what he's talking about with the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Because what does he mean? I mean, John believed God. John knew God. He wasn't rebelling against God. He wasn't saying, oh, as great as John is, you know, he's a horrible person. He's just a really bad guy. He's not saying that at all. He's saying John is the greatest man who has ever been born of a woman. He's the greatest man who's lived. And yet, when you think in the kingdom of God, he says, oh, look at the words he uses. He says, yet he who is least, that's the word mikros. Mikros. We get our word microscopic from. He who is least is greater. You know what the word greater is? Megas. So you got mikros and you got megas. Mega. Mega huge. So the speck, he who is the speck in the kingdom of God is like mega huge as opposed to John. Not because John's a bad guy, not because John isn't believing God, but because the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is greater than anything that we have here. Kingdom of God. John was still physical. He was still in his physical state. He will be part of that kingdom there. In fact, he is now. But what is spiritual is so much greater than what is physical. Physical is temporary. The spiritual is eternal. The knowledge of God in the kingdom of God is greater than we can ever have here. That's why he says, we look at heaven like we're looking through a glass darkly. We rub on that. We rub on it. Think, what's heaven like? What's it going to be like when we rub on that glass? And we still can't see through it. We still can't ever imagine. Because what does he say? He says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. The glories that we're going to have. The glories that's going to be like. It's so exciting. Paul, when Paul wrote, Paul said, hey, I want to be there. I'm torn between the two. I want to be home with God, but I'm in this tent away from God, and I know it's helpful to you, but I'm torn between because I want to be there, but I know that it's a help here. So he's basically saying, I'll follow God. We'll continue on. But the spiritual kingdom is so important. Jesus is seeking to help the people understand the value of the Messiah, the value of the kingdom of God being spiritual and eternal. Next week, we're going to look at the response, and it's amazing. It shows the fickleness of their hearts. But we've looked at that. But Jesus is the Messiah. And what he's saying is, look, you revered John. You had him. You went to see him. But as great as he is, you aren't believing his message. As great as he is, and there were Pharisees there. He was speaking to them. Well, again, next week. As great as he is, what's in the kingdom of heaven, what's true spiritually is so much mega greater, mega huge greater, that you need to understand that. All right? So he's trying to help them in that. Jesus is the Messiah. He's taken away the sins of the world. His total forgiveness is available to everyone. His message is eternal. You know, we get wrapped up so much with what is physical. Because that's what we see. That's what we hear. That's what we feel. That's what we taste. What is physical is so important to us. But what is spiritual is so essential. It's so essential that we understand we are not just here for ourselves. God loves us and lives his life through us to touch others for his love. Do you realize that God uses you to show others Christ? He uses us, cracked pots, broken pieces. He uses us to show Christ to the world. We have a message that is so much more important than what job or what position or what car we have or what house we have or what so much more than any of that. And it's so important that we understand who we are in Christ. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, then you're not a child of His. You're not part of that spiritual kingdom. But you need to be. And you can be. And it's free. What Christ has done is a free gift. He has given His life to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. As a propitiation, the word propitiation means a satisfaction. So His life and His death satisfied God for my sin and for your sin. And you can have that relationship, not a religion. You can have that relationship with Him, being called His child and calling Him your daddy, your father. We have that type of relationship. If you have not trusted in Christ, I would love to show you how you can have that relationship with Him. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this, you can trust Him. In anything that is happening in your life, you can trust Him. You're a part of that great kingdom. Live out who you are. Just live out who you are. God's called you to share the love of Christ with the world. Stand firm on His love. Share it. You know, John didn't fully understand. John had expectations that were wrong. But he trusted God. He went with the right source. He went to the right source of truth. He went to Christ. He went to the Word. The right source of truth to find truth. He lived out His calling. His understanding never came before His calling. His misunderstanding never came before His calling. He was faithful to what God had for him, to what God's plan was for him. He lived it out. Live out yours. Live out your calling. Stand firm in your calling. God loves you. He has called you to be His child. Rest in that. He has called you to be His child. There's your calling. You want a calling? There it is. You're His child. Let Him be your daddy. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Let's close in prayer. Father,